First Peter chapter 1, and I'm just going to read there verses, beginning with verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your mourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your elders, from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. May God bless once more the reading of his word. As we come to this passage of scripture, my thought immediately goes to the classic passage as far as reference to the blood of Christ is concerned. And yet at the same time, the thought of redemption is clearly in view and in a very particular way. And especially as we read there that as we've been redeemed from your vain conversation, the things that had been handed down by tradition, and but not with corruptible things, not with silver and gold, not with the things that man ordinarily thinks about using to make a purchase, but rather it is that it's the precious blood of Christ, and perhaps even the mention here of or the use of the word precious to describe the blood of Christ. But the term blood rolls easily off the lips of many who give little or no thought to what makes it the precious blood. They sing power in the blood and without knowing the reason of it and without understanding what this is all about. And I've heard people talk about being blood bought and I believe in the blood. And I want to say, well, I believe in Jesus. And so obviously we understand the necessity of the blood, the predominance of its mention. We preach what many have called a bloody gospel. And many would like to just do away with that. And some in modernistic approaches to things, or perhaps I should say even postmodern approaches to things, have just tried to take the blood out of the picture because of the significance that it bears in the matter of salvation. C.H. Spurgeon expressed a fear of preaching about the gospel and not preaching the gospel. And you say, how could such a thing as that be? Well, you just talk about the gospel and how important it is, and you can make assertions that you believe the gospel and all like that, but I rather believe that many people, if they were challenged in that matter, when so I believe the gospel, then tell me what the gospel is. If I might play the devil's advocate, so to speak, that you tell me you believe the gospel, then I want you to tell me, and exactly what is that? It's easy to just simply get wrapped up in a word, in a figure, or in something there, pay lip service to it, and not really have delved into the meaning of it. Folks, we're living in an age where it is true of many that the Word of God is greatly neglected. It is not being read. It is not being studied. It's not being given attendance to. Now, there again, I'm not pointing fingers, but if it's true, then find some way to get to the Word of God. It's critical that we remain there. Every once in a while, I think, well, you know, after well over 50 years of studying in the Word of God, you think, well, don't you know it by now? And the answer is no. And I find that out every time I open it, every time I go. Yeah, I know a lot, There's a lot of things that I know now that I didn't know. But every time I open that book, every time, just about the time I think, well, this I understand. Occasionally in my devotional reading, I'll come across a very familiar passage and I'll almost skim it. And then I'll say, no. Wait a minute, Brant. Lord, reveal. And then as you begin to read, yeah, something new or a different context or an enhancement or an association or something else comes to bear. We're constantly growing. This is a living book and it integrates itself into the heart and in the lives of true believers. And so when you want to toss around words, I believe in the blood. And we understand some things there. But then get a hold of the thought. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so now we begin to say, well, there's some important things that we need to understand. And not the least of which is that the blood of Christ is the basis for all that the gospel is to us, that it is to be seen as the ground, if you will, that upon which we are made accepted in the beloved. And we'll talk about that a little bit more as we go along. But without that thought, therefore, with shedding of blood or without shedding of blood, there's no gospel. There is no good news. I wonder if we ever ask ourselves the question, just how terrible is or was our sins, that our crimes, that it required such a cost, that it took such a price to redeem us. And I think we need to understand that term redeemed. And many people say, well, I'm free. You know, the Jews said, we're Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to any man. And there's all kinds of thoughts that we have. We like to think of our freedom and this type of thing. But to be redeemed means that it's purchased from out of the ownership of another. To be redeemed means to be delivered from some form of bondage that we were in, hopelessly so. And thus, we talk here about the price of redemption. And he clearly says it, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from the fathers, but with, let me put it this way, you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Yet if we only see the act of bleeding and the pouring out of bodily fluid and do not see the depth of meaning and its value, then we fail to see just how precious the blood of Christ is. We could think, and I've heard people talk about the blood of the martyrs, and that's symbolic. What does it mean? If I'm talking about the blood of a martyr, then I understand this is the thought that these people died, that they were slaughtered, they were beheaded, whatever else it is. And so the blood of the martyrs, the Old Testament scripture records for us that the blood of Abel, the Lord told Cain, said, your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. And the symbolism of it there was quite simply that he had killed him. He had shed his blood. But in the blood of Christ, we have something that carries far more with it than merely dying. It is the death of an innocent one. And he makes it clear here that it is of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so when we start talking about value, if all we see is, well, Jesus died, he shed his blood, and I've heard people deal with the blood of Christ, and to me, they belittle it somewhat when they start talking about, and I had a man explain to me one time, that every drop of blood that Christ shed, was gathered up and was carried up into heaven and was poured out on a literal mercy seat there in heaven. I don't know. Some may believe that. I don't. I believe that his blood was poured out on Calvary. That was the altar. We have an altar which they have no right to come to. Hebrews 13. And so we understand that those things are there. That doesn't take anything from it. There's nothing magical in that bodily fluid. Christ was a man, and he bled as a man bleeds. The difference was there was no cause of death to be found. The life of the body, we're told, is in the blood. And we understand that thus in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, for him to live as a man, he had to have that blood. And that blood was poured out. And as a man, thus he died. His body was made a sacrifice. But the symbolism of that was that it was the life of the body that was poured out. The substance of it, I shouldn't have used the word symbol, but the substance of the blood of Christ was that that was the life of Christ literally being poured out there on Calvary's cross. And so let's just go for a moment now to the thought, and Peter uses this terminology. And verse 18, he said, For as much as you know, and as I've already alluded to it, we know that any act of redeeming requires a payment, monetary or otherwise. And the price of some possession or some animal or some object, a man have offered all sorts of things in order to manifest redemption of some sort. The freedom of one enslaved. We note the extreme bondage then, as we've already alluded to, of sin and death. What we first know about redemption is that no amount of money, labor, or commitment can obtain it. Although many have died to save the life of another, nothing but the blood of Jesus can redeem us from sin and its consequences. Nothing else. And so we consider thus, in looking in that way, the depth of sin. And Isaiah wrote of the Lord, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And so that is pointing to the fact that sin had so permeated, so affected us, that you have no way of taking care of it by yourself. And you have to understand this, that as the bond slave of sin, as the servant of sin, and you're either the servant, and here again, that's one of those thoughts, there's an either or. You're either the servant of Satan or you're the servant of God. There is no middle ground to be had as far as those things are concerned. And so it only follows that when we are made to see that there is nothing else to be offered that would be effectual in removing or in dealing with the sin problem of men, then that tells us something about just how terrible it is. And so we could think only of human suffering, not to mention the soul suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ that was required in order to bring about redemption. And so we think then in terms of the hopelessness of sin's effect in us. And Paul used the terminology, as the way we were found, of having no hope and without God in the world. Now the traditions that enslaved us were discovered to be vain. And we could look back on the one hand at the things out of Old Testament Israel, and they went from seeing those things as being testimonies to the Lord Jesus Christ as being types and shadows of him, to the point that they began to trust in those, that they began to say, okay, as long as I do this, I'll be all right. I'll trust in this. I'm getting it done right. I'm offering the right sacrifice. I'm offering the right animal. I'm doing it at the right time. I'm doing it under the right circumstances. I'm just getting all my I's dotted, my T's crossed, and I'm trusting that I'm doing it right. What's wrong with that? That's not what it was intended for. It was intended to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And even as we study those things and understand them, so it is that any measure, anything that we look to, man looks to tradition, even in our land. And I go back and I think in terms of my first consciousnesses of religion and of the things of God were given to me in such a way as to reflect an awful lot of tradition. And I think in terms of well-intentioned relatives and telling me, well, you know, you got to live this way, you got to do that, you got to do the other, and so on and so forth. And you say, well, they were pious people. No, they weren't. They were trusting their works. They were looking to what, and the things that they were suggesting were inconsistent with what the Word of God taught. And so many of us, as we come to read the Word of God, have to unlearn a lot of things that tradition had put in there. Christ challenged the Pharisees. He said, you're teaching for commandment the traditions of men. You're literally taking those things that have become traditional to you. Now you're saying, you got to do this. And that was what I heard early on. This was what I heard. But for as much as you know, we're not redeemed from those things, but we are redeemed unto. So we must be redeemed from the law. We must be redeemed from its consequences. We must be redeemed from these empty practices that are passed down from generation to generation, because they leave all without hope. And so it's rather that we are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And so we are thus made to think of the sweet-smelling sacrifices of the Old Testament and who had to be pleased. And so here again, it's not me being satisfied with what I'm doing. The question that I have to ask is, what is being offered, is it pleasing unto God? He is the offended one. He is the one who holds, who has made the charge. He is the one who enforces the charge. He is the one from whom or whose judgment we must be redeemed. Now, we can think in terms of two things. Number one, the power of Satan and of sin. That is something that we think we can control it, but we don't. It's only the mercy of God that it's not worse than it is. But then also from the penalty of sin. And that was required. So it took the proper sacrifice. And so the value was understood in that this was what pleased God. Isaiah 53, we read, it pleased the Lord to do what? To bruise him. It was the determination of the Lord. And it was that which Jesus offered up. He declared it from the beginning. He said it in the middle, confirmed it in the end, and then received him up into glory. And so when we think in terms of all that took place, that he was God manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, believed on in the world, and so on. I'd try to recite the rest of it, but I'll mess it up. But in any event, the fact is that he was received up to glory, the confirmation that what he had done had satisfied him. He said it at his baptism. He said it on the Mount of Transfiguration. He said it in yet another instance. But this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And that entailed the offering, the shedding of his blood, of him being the Lamb of God. And he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It meant that his life had to be literally poured out. We could say his life's blood. But then I can go back to the Old Testament and see that the life of the body is in the blood. And so it was that life being poured out. That was the sacrifice that was required. There was nothing to be found in Jesus worthy of death. As a matter of fact, everything pertained to the glory of God. And so, the value of the blood is seen to God as the only price of ransom for His chosen one. There is nothing else going to be accepted. Cain was rejected, and your works are rejected. Your best intentions are rejected. It is only the blood of Christ. And this is what faith embraces. This is what faith believes. And so, to the believer, we know. And these things you know, he says. It is pleasing to God as the price of ransom, to the Son as giving all he had, and to the believer, there's satisfaction all the way around in knowing of justification. Romans 5:9 said, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. What's he mean, justified by his blood? It means that he shed his blood because of my guilt. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. His blood had to be poured out because of my sin. His life had to be sacrificed. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Not only that, there is forgiveness. Ephesians 1:7, we read, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. There is peace. Colossians 1:20, we read these words, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And so here again, I have peace with God. How do I have peace with God? Because of that blood that was poured out on Calvary's cross. Because of this with which we are redeemed. Because the cause of God's anger has been removed. Because I can be at peace within myself. Because I know that the wrath of God visited him and not me, and that I was in him, and it was all settled, an old account settled long ago. Why? Because having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile, and thus reconciliation. We read not only that passage of Scripture, but then in 2 Corinthians 5:19, we read that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And then we think even further concerning the blood. And, you know, this is something that I find difficult. We think in terms of the cleansing power of the blood. And it points to us. We've talked about penalty. That we're in bondage, we're beholding, we're guilty. The charge is made. The penalty has to be paid. Jesus pays that. But we're not only that, but we have to be made acceptable. We have to be presentable. We have to be have things brought about in such a way. Now, I've been in situations, growing up, my mother raised chickens. It was my job often to butcher the chickens, chop their heads off, or do whatever else. And so it's often that I've been splattered with blood, and I wanted to get it off of me. I wanted to do that. And yet, here at the same time, I read in Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten from the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, thus to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. And it messes with our heads when I try to think about, okay, how do I get cleansed by the blood of Christ? Obviously, it's an internal thing. obviously it's a matter in which I am made partakers of a partaker of the divine nature. I am made in that way acceptable unto God. All the things in me that were offensive were washed away in the blood of Christ. As His life was poured out, as His soul was made an offering for sin, all of those things that contaminated me were being taken away. They were just simply being washed out, as it were, so that when it was finished, when all was done that was required of Him, I am left, as the description was of the intent to begin with, that we might be made every whit whole. Hard for me to imagine. Knowing my life, knowing my tendencies, knowing my failings, knowing my weaknesses, and yet knowing this by faith, that I am fully acceptable in God's sight. That at this point, there is nothing left to be done in order for Him to receive me unto Himself. You say, well, you need to work a little harder. You need to earn a little bit more. Some more good works need to be done. Something needs to be done. No, no. As far as my acceptance with God, it's settled. It's been done. It was washed out. All the offense was washed away in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we can envision it as that crimson stream. And I think in terms of blood that issued forth from Him. We're not told in the Scripture. I'm satisfied if He worked in a carpenter shop, there's a pretty good chance He may have injured Himself somewhere along the line. And He may have bled. We know that He would have bled at His circumcision. We see then the crown of thorns pressed down upon His head. The blood that He sweat in the Garden of Gethsemane. We understand that that comes from the wounds in His hands. And ultimately His feet. And when the spear was thrust into His side, it gushed out. But as we see all of that taking place and we're reminded of the agony of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only of His physical suffering, but that soul suffering that I can't talk enough about, that all of these things are brought about and they are washed out. They are brought out. And so reconciliation has taken place. I'm made fit. I am clean. And it is now that the confirmation, it's the blood of the everlasting covenant. It's that blood that was poured out that says now this new covenant is effectual. This new covenant has nothing whereby it can be questioned. My eternal life and my claim to it has been sealed by and signed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, not only that, we could go on to think of the fact that we are made nigh. Ephesians chapter 2, we're made nigh by the blood of Christ. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, speaks of a people there, and they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, to understand that its effectualness, what has been accomplished, is not only that I am delivered from the guilt, delivered from the power, but delivered unto life, delivered unto an effectiveness, delivered unto a way of acceptance, delivered unto such a state as I can be near to God. I don't need to cry. Unclean. No, I've been made clean, completely clean, and brought thus into His presence. Overcoming. There's nothing set before us that God orders that cannot be accomplished. And so He is the Lamb of God, described here in our text as being without blemish and without spot. He's innocent. He is meek. He is without malice. And so we understand the picture of Christ here. This, the Lamb of God, the submissive one. You know, it amazes me as I think in terms of I've seen these pictures, these scenes where animals are being directed to the slaughter and that they just don't argue. You know, they just go on, oh, okay, where am I going? And I've seen the pictures with the sheep with their heads sticking up, looking around, saying, you know, what's going to happen? And walk inside the slaughterhouse only to have their throats slit and their lifeblood drained out. Jesus went into it knowing full well what he was doing. And yet the prophet wrote, and the Lord said through the prophet, that as a sheep dumb before her shearers, so he openeth not his mouth. Never said a word, never objected to a bit of it. He just rather had his blood poured out there, and no fight, no resistance, none of those things. Jesus Christ, the Lamb. And thus, as we are brought to various pictures wherein the sacrificial lambs were offered up, go back, read it from time to time. Go read in Exodus chapter 12, the account of the Passover, and think in terms of that, but then transfer it immediately to the cross of Calvary and the pouring out of his blood. And so it is that this was what God has ordained. This is how redemption would take place. This is how we would be bought, as it were, out of the slave market of sin. This is how we would be not only picked up from out of the muck and the mire. I think in terms of the cry of the psalmist when he said, out of the depths have I cried unto thee. That might have been Jeremiah. I don't know. Because Jeremiah found himself in a dungeon and he was sunk up into the mire, that he had to be lifted out by many men. And I can only think of it trying to hold him, trying to keep him there. But out of the depths of our sin have I cried unto thee. And this was exactly what God has determined. So, who verily, we understand, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. For who? Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So here it is. This is we now and see that it was determined in eternity. It was a determination, redemption itself. It was known in eternity that no other would possess the necessary perfection to bring it about, to obtain satisfaction for his own. It is by him that we believe. Ability is given. And it is by him that the sacrifice is provided. This is the God who declared acceptance of his offering by raising him from the dead. Faith and hope are therefore in God. You know, verse 18, and it is you thus that believe, and your belief is that confirmation of all that he has done, of all that he has accomplished, and for that we certainly do give thanks, and for that we praise his worthy name. May you indeed, when you think in terms of the blood of Christ, in a minute we're going to sing the hymn, Nothing But the Blood. But as we do, to understand that there's more to it than a mere figure. There's more to it than a bodily fluid. There's more to it, and it reaches to the depths of eternity. It had to reach to the very depths of where our sin went, and that was an infinite reach. But it has accomplished that purpose, and it is thus, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the knowledge that we are redeemed, not by the corruptible things of silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus. May the Lord bless you now.